wants, again, for us to be here. This Lord has given us a wonderful evening to enjoy, to be with family members, and to be especially here at the house of God at the appointed time. And we're going to look at God's Word again. Brother Ward had a wonderful lesson on the work of the church and talking about things of eternal importance, because those things are important things for us to understand, because there's been a lot of misunderstanding down through the ages about brethren wanting to do things which they have no authority for, because they have a misunderstanding what the mission and work of the church is. And we want to follow along next Sunday morning with that as well. Tonight, we're going to look at the lesson. A lesson that talks about God's Word. And the title of the lesson is The Power of God's Word. And we're going to see how powerful it really is. We'll look at ways that it is powerful if we will listen to what the Word of God says, obey it, and serve God by following His direction, His Word. And our lesson text is from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Bible says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." And says here, "piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And what the Bible tells us here is the Word of God is alive. It is not something that's a dead letter, but it is alive, and it's powerful when we take advantage of that power. And it can divide things that are not easily divided, as the Bible says, about those looking at the idea of the joints and marrow and the soul and spirit. Just like the surgeon's scalpel does it physically, the Word of God has its place and its power in the spiritual realm. And it is an awesome power. The Word of God is the most powerful thing that can do the work that God gave it to do. Now I want to look at ways that it is powerful. First of all, God's Word is powerful in authority. We think about what authority means. Authority is the right to rule, the right to tell and give orders to those who listen and follow directions. And so God's Word is just that. It's powerful in telling those of us to do the right thing, live God's way. And in Hebrews 11, verse 1, the Bible says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Now, he's talking about what happened back in the beginning, when God spoke and creation happened. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn over to Genesis chapter 1. Let's read the account of this. Hebrews 11, verse 3 tells us, "It's by faith that we understand this takes place, but what happened in the beginning?" The Bible tells us in verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so." We understand that God made all this in 6 literal days. And it was the fact that God made everything, that you and I are part of that creation, just as the Bible says. And that kind of power, when God spoke, these things happened. You and I know we don't have that kind of power. Our words are not that have that much weight with them. But with God, His words was authoritative. And so it was in creation. The Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, all working one in creation. And God was the orchestrator of all things. And in the Old Testament, God's Word was authoritative. The Bible says in verse 1 of Psalms 119, says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, and seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently." He tells them how they were to keep the commandments of God. And God was authoritative in all things in the Old Testament. Here the Bible says in verse 5, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments." All of that is telling us the Word of God back then, God spoke. And those who listened obeyed. And they had no choice to do what God said. And we understand that disobedience was the only alternative to that. And so God has great power in authority. Now we come to the New Testament. And the Bible talks about Jesus having all authority. In Matthew 28, verse 18, the Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." What does that say to you and I? About all power. Not just some power, not just a little power, but Jesus says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And He tells them what to do with that power, that authority. He says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Jesus was giving what we call the Great Commission. And truly it was great, as the Bible tells us in Hebrews 2, that it was a great salvation. And so we're to follow that commission that God has. His disciples listened and they tarried at Jerusalem. And they taught the people. Peter preached the first gospel sermon under the authority of Christ in carrying out the Great Commission. Now what is our response to the power of God? What is our response to this? First of all, we need to respect God's Word as the final authority in all things religious. In Matthew 28, 18 and 19, especially verse 18, Jesus tells us that all power is given to Him. And so in other words, if we want to settle any religious dispute, the words of Jesus will do that. His authority, when He spoke through those writers like Paul and Peter, those were the words of Jesus. And His words are what are authoritative for us today. The New Testament, as far as we are part of the New Testament age. And so what we need to respect that. Respect Christ's authority as the one who has all authority. But also we're told not to add to or take away from it. Turn over to Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. The last book in the Bible. Last chapter of that book. In Revelation 22, beginning with verse 18. Here the Bible says, and I'll wait just a second. Here the Bible says in verse 18, it says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." You know, what's said about this book is said about all, is really we can apply that to all Scripture. We cannot add to or take away from anything God's Word says. Proverbs 30 verse 6 tells us to not to add to His words, lest thou be reproved and found to be a liar in that case. So we understand that we're not to add or take away from what God says. And so if we do that, God will add the plagues to us, but also take away our name out of the book of life. And so that's a dangerous thing, to play fast and loose with the Scriptures, adding to or taking away. But also our response is to speak it as it is in truth from God Himself. In 1 Peter 4, verse 11, Peter says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." And so we've got to take what the Word of God says and only speak what the Word of God says. There's no room for anybody's opinions about what the Word of God says. We are to say what the Word teaches and says for us. And so we are to look at the authority of God and respect it. Don't add to it, take away from it. And speak it as it is truth from God Himself, the God-breathed Word of God. But also not only this, we're to obey it with all of our heart. That's our response, is to take the Word of God, the authority that God has for us. And like in Romans 6 and verse 17, where Paul says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." And so they obeyed this form of doctrine. That was the teaching. And you know where it derived its authority from? It's what Jesus said. We read that Great Commission about to go in all the world and teach the gospel. In other words, like Mark 16, to preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what the Romans did when they were converted to the Lord. They did that very thing in obedience from the heart to salvation. Anything we do in obeying God. We can't just mindlessly, so I've just simply done it, put it on a check and say, I did exactly what God said, and not have any feeling toward it. We've got to do it from the heart. It's got to mean something to us. We've got to love Jesus, just like what Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so that's part of our response to the authority of God, is to submit and obey from the heart what God teaches us. But then also, God's Word is powerful in purpose. Did you know that God purposes things? He has purposes in His mind, things He wants to accomplish through His Word. You know how God works today? He works through His Word to accomplish His purposes. You know, back in the Old Testament, Isaiah knew this. In Isaiah 55, verse 10, beginning, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void." Notice that. It will not return unto God void. "But it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." You know, that's what that's talking about today. We can apply that today because God's Word still acts the same way. It will not come back to God void. Whenever we do what the Word of God says, we simply give what the Word of God says in any situation, any kind of thing that the Word of God is applicable to, then it will produce the right purpose that God sent it for. And I want to look at some purposes of the Word of God. This not be every purpose, but I want to look at some of these. First of all, instruction. That's one thing, the Word of God. We're going to talk more about that in just a few moments. But what about also reproof? Whenever we take the Word of God and say, you know, this is wrong, or when we reprove sin or rebuke sin, or when we're approving and repudiating arguments that some have for doing some kind of false teaching. You know, sometimes in debates you'll hear all kinds of reproofs, taking skillfully the Word of God and has a purpose in casting down these imaginations and these false arguments. And then when we do that, because it's the purpose of that, we're trying to instruct and reprove with the Word of God. But also we're trying to warn people about the dangers of not following God. When we try to tell them that sin is bad, they need to get out of certain sins. We're warning them in a loving way. We want them to be saved. We want them to have the forgiveness of their sins. We want them to know that Jesus loves them, but He's not going to tolerate them living in their sins. They have to repent because it's a command of God. Acts 17, verse 30. And Paul warned those at Mars Hill about that, about idolatry, how it was a vain and useless thing, and how they need to get away from that. And so also when it comes to salvation, and also we're going to talk about that in just a few moments. But what about in conviction? When we are convicted of our sins, we're converted to the cause of Christ, and also it can give comfort to the child of God who needs comfort. The Word of God has purpose with that. There's a purpose of the Psalms and other verses that remind us, give us assurance of our salvation. Now, maybe the Bible tells us things we can know, like 1 John tells us about things, "Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." That's assurance that if we do what the Bible says, God will honor that and we'll have that relationship with Him that we ought to have. But then there's also the judgment. And nobody likes to hear about the judgment. But yet God's Word is purposeful in judgment. The fact that it will accomplish this, that one day God, through His Word, will pronounce sin and pronounce judgment on sin. And we know that's not a time that we want to see any one of our relatives or family or friends have to see that time of judgment. But it is coming. There's warning of that time of judgment. And so God's Word has many purposes. So what is our response? What kind of response should we have? I believe we need to do like what the parable of Jesus said in Luke chapter 8 about the sower. We need to sow the seed, the Word of God, Luke 8 verse 11. Now the seed is the Word of God. We need to dispense it at the applicable times, whenever we can, whenever there is need, whenever we have opportunity to sow that seed. We need to take the Word of God because we don't know. Somebody might be influenced by the Scriptures, the Word of God, at that appropriate time that we can give it to them and within love, speak the truth in love to them about their souls. And so that's one of our jobs, even as Christians, all Christians. I believe need to know what the Word of God is so that they can give out the Word of God. And when we do that, we're working together for a purpose, one of the purposes of God. But also we need to trust in God's purposes. And what I mean by this is, His Word will do what it needs. It will not come back to Him void. Someone can either reject it or accept it. But His Word is not going to come back to Him void. They will have to answer for that in the day of judgment if they reject those words. But still, the Word is given to them so that they can have opportunity to obey the Word of God. And in Genesis 18, verse 25, we have the passage about how it says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" We know God will. You know, Abraham asked that question, "Will the judge of the earth do what's right?" And so we know God will. God is fair. God is someone who loves us. And we must trust in His purposes about all things. But not only this, God's Word is powerful in instruction. You know, this teaching manual, as some might refer to it as, the Word of God that teaches us and instructs us and tells us how to behave in this life. It is powerful in instruction. Just like 2 Timothy 2, chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And so we need to take the Word of God, the Scriptures, that is profitable to help us to be instructed in everything God wants us to do. You know, Isaiah said it would be that way. Isaiah told us in Isaiah 2 that we would learn from the Lord, the Word of the Lord from Jerusalem. In Isaiah 2, the prophecy begins like this, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways." Notice that. He will teach us of His ways. "And we will walk in His paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law." What is the law? The Word of God. "And the Word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And our response to the very purposes of God, to the very instruction of God, rather, is to receive God's Word of instruction. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul commends the Thessalonians for receiving the Word of God, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which works within them. And so that was how they received it. It wasn't Paul's words, but it was God's words spoken through Paul. And that's the way every gospel preacher has to. We're not preaching by inspiration like Paul did, but what we have to do is to preach only the Word of God, and that way we can say it's the words of God, speaking as the oracles of God. But then also our response is this, is to learn the Word of God fully. In Acts 17, verse 11, you know, I see some Bible students there. I believe the Bible says about these noble Bereans, the Bible says that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. And so we've got to learn and stay daily as Bible students. You know, one thing we've got to do is learn to be people of the book and to learn that instruction matters. That we've got to learn what the Word of God says for us. But not only that, to faithfully obey it. In Romans 16, verse 26, he talks about the Scriptures leading us to the obedience of faith. And I like that phrase, the obedience of faith. We've got to faithfully obey every Word of God in order to be faithful to the very teaching. When we do that, we learn what God wants and expects of us by faith that we walk. Just like in Hebrews chapter 11, when the Bible says, by faith, Enoch walked with God. By faith, Abraham left his home and his family. By faith, Noah built that ark. And so the response of them was to faithfully carry out what God gave them to do. But then also, God's Word is powerful in its message. And this is something we've got to believe. God's Word is, His message is powerful. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 says, "For the preaching," or some translations have this, "the message," as the New American Standard Bible has, "the message of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." You know, when we preach the story of the old rugged cross, there's a powerful message there, isn't there? There's a message of love. There's a message of salvation and redemption there that's not found in the world. The world cannot have a good message as great a message as what God gave to us to preach. And our response is to this, is to love the story of the cross. John 3, verse 16, one of my favorite passages says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We need to love that story because it's the love that God, that He manifested to us, that He gave His Son to us, so we can be free from our sins. So we have to love that message, but not only that, to keep it in our memory. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you will. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, Paul says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if," notice that word if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You know, the Scriptures tells us what to keep in memory. We read in the Gospel about how they crucified our Lord, how He was hung between two thieves, and how that there was one who reviled Him, one repented. And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." All that we're to keep in memory as long as we live. But not only this, but also we're to tell it to others. Our response is this, not just keep it within ourselves, but to tell others. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, where he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And what that says to you and I is, Paul had a mission to tell the good news of salvation, that Jesus had died on the Roman cross, we could be free from our sins. The most powerful message we have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lastly, we're going to look at the God's Word as powerful in conviction. In Jonah chapter 3, remember the words of Jonah? How when he preached, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah rose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." This is one of the purposes of God. God chose Jonah to go preach this city. He was going to destroy this city, but He chose to send the prophet Jonah to preach them and to convict them of their sins. And they knew what this meant. When Jonah came preached that 40 days God was going to destroy them, they knew exactly why it was. Because they were wicked and God told them to repent. And so we've got to learn the lesson that when we hear of our sins that are conditioned, that will be judged before God, we need to do like Simon the sorcerer. "Pray you, God, these things don't come upon me." You know, we know we need to repent and come back to God, because God's Word is only going to convict us of our sins. But I see also another great, great day of conviction. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Jonah that the whole city repented of. They wore sackcloth and ashes. And that was a great time of repentance. But I also see another time of repentance in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. This was a time of great conviction. Here the Bible says in verse 3, Peter wraps up his sermon and says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And goes on to say in verse 39, "For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." You know, this crowd heeded what Peter said here. Peter was one who stood up and exhorted them to save themselves. And the Bible says in verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word," what word? Was it God's word? "Were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." I think that was a great time of conviction. People saw their need of Christ. They obeyed from the heart what God said to obey. And our response is this, is to trust in the God's power to convert. Romans 1:16. Here Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." We've got to trust in that power as the power to convert. Don't rely upon innovations or gimmicks to draw people in. I know the world likes those kind of things. You know, if we're going to stand faithful and not compromise, we've got to trust in the Word of God. And it can get the job done. Psalms 19 says the Word of God is perfect, converting the soul. And Jesus said Himself in John 12, verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." There's the drawing power. It's the cross. Jesus dying on the cross. The love there. The love's what constrains us to obey God. And finally, I want to use one, if you bear with me, James 1:21. The Word of God is powerful to save us. James 1:21 says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able," notice that, "it's able to save your souls." Now, I want to ask you tonight, do you believe that the Word of God can save you? You may not believe in sin. There may be some in the world that don't believe in sin, that there's anything to save you from it. Christ died to save us from our sins. But did you know one thing is true? That we can limit God's power from saving us by not believing the Word, by rejecting the Word, and disobeying the Word. You know, that all that power is in the gospel. But if you walk away tonight, reject it. It will do you no good. There may be someone who takes advantage of that. There may be someone, like last week, we had a baptism, who will take advantage of that power of the gospel. But we can limit, we can, like what the Bible says about some of the Pharisees, some of the Jews then, who rejected the counsel of God against themselves by not being baptized of John's baptism. But Hebrews 7, verse 25, this is the last verse of the lesson, says, "Wherefore he is able," talking about Christ, "to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him." We've got to come to God through His Son. We taught about Jesus. We love Jesus. We follow Him to the very end of our lives. The Word of God of salvation is powerful. It begins with faith, hearing the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. Believe that very Word of God, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Repent of all your sins, Acts 17, 30 tells us the command of God. Confess Christ to be the very Son of God, Romans 10, verse 10. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And be baptized for the remission of sins. We looked at Acts 2, verse 38 already. If you're here this evening, you want to repent and be baptized like those on the day of Pentecost did. You believe enough to know that you have sins you need to repent of, and you've done that. You want to confess Christ to be the Son of God and be baptized, the last step that puts us into Christ. If you're subject to God's invitation call, why don't you come as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.